Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter number 5, and I want to pick up where we left off this morning. Hopefully, I really hope, and it's my desire that this, what we study here tonight, will be a real practical, you know, something, a practical truth, some practical truths that you can really sink your teeth into and will really help you. I know these things have helped me. And so I hope that these principles we see here, these truths we see here, will be a great help to you. So I want to read verse number 21 down through verse number 26, but we will concentrate on 23 through 26, okay? Matthew 5, verse number 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whiles thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let us pray together. Father, thank you once again that you've allowed your church to meet here together. And Lord, please, as we study the scripture, be our teacher and guide me and help me to say the things that you would have me to say with the right tone and attitude that you would have me to say them. And I pray that, Lord, your people would be strengthened, edified, instructed, and taught in the ways of that please you. Lord, help us to go away, Lord, tonight equipped, better equipped to deal with these issues that we have to deal with from time to time. Lord, thank you for the practical instruction you give us and the way that we can, Lord, show ourselves to be different than the world around us, because we are different. We're in a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Lord, we're citizens of heaven, and we, Lord, we have different characteristics, even as the Beatitudes say. And so, Lord, give us understanding as we look at these scriptures, Lord. I pray that especially your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that what I want to start out by saying that what I want to say tonight, I believe from my personal experience, and I think that you would agree, it is totally unique to biblical Christianity. What I'm going to say tonight does not exist in any real number, in any real measure, outside of the Church of God. Outside, and I say the Church of God in the narrowest sense, but outside of the people of God obeying what Jesus said. What we're going to see tonight is not really commonly found, if at all, outside of the boundaries of the church. And there are some reasons for that, and I'll get into them in just a minute. But we saw this morning how that we address this idea of hatred and anger without cause, right? And I want you to pay attention just very quickly to verse number 22. Notice three times the word "whosoever" is angry, "whosoever shall say," "whosoever shall say." Notice that. So when the Lord is, Lord, building upon and expounding and expanding and interpreting this traditional statement of "thou shalt not kill" and "whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment," the Lord then applies it broadly with this "whosoever" terminology, which is just kind of a blanket statement, a broad statement regarding hatred and anger. Okay, that's what we saw this morning. So that is broadly applicable to the world at large, right? Even if someone hasn't committed murder yet, they're guilty of murder by virtue of their anger and their hatred, the world at large. And I said this morning, you know, in 1 John makes it very clear that if that, I mean, it says it in verse number 22. I almost felt a little bit bad, but that's a hard pill. Those are hard words. You know, I know Jesus, you know, he's God of love, but he did not pull punches, did he? I mean, he said plainly, you are going to hell fire if you have anger without cause and hatred in your heart toward another person. I mean, that's strong language. So we saw in 1 John how that is a mark, a differentiating mark between a believer, a child of God, a disciple of Christ, and one who is not. So much so that doesn't exist among believers. Now, that might be a little bit hard to follow and understand, but the words of Scripture are very, very clear on that. Very clear on that. And then we get to verse 23, which says, therefore. So everything after that is built upon the premise and truths and the point the Lord is making in verse 21 and 2. In other words, it follows logically to ask the question, because even among the disciples, even among these very men who are listening to him, which this is not only the 12, this is the broader group of the disciples, but even among them, automatically, the thing that came to my mind as I was reading it, and probably your mind, is, well, what about when the people of God get upset at each other and get angry at each other with cause? What about that? That is the natural question. Notice how the language changes in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, thy brother, leave there thy gift, go thy way. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. So it goes from this whosoever statement, this broad statement regarding just all, mankind in general, and the Lord is painting the picture of man, that there are people in the world that are full of hatred and anger for no reason at all. It comes directly up out of a very vile and wicked heart, and it is indicative of someone who is on the path to hellfire. But the disciples, he turns on that same topic of this anger and that kind of thing. He turns to the disciples and speaks to them directly. Now, he's not dealing with people who have a problem with hating someone to the point that they lust after their blood. But there is an issue with that we all have dealt with at some point or another, which is the issue of what do we do when there is conflict among our brothers and sisters? That is a natural question. And that's what I want to look at tonight. And again, just to repeat, You can tell in the grammar he changes. He goes from the world to you, right? You see that? I'm glad he makes a distinction, right? I'm so glad he makes a distinction. You know, even as the people of God, as you all have, as people who have the Spirit of God in you, you know, oftentimes, or on occasion maybe, we have problems with other people, right? We have problems with people in our family. We have problems with sometimes other believers, right? We have issues that come up, offenses and things like that. Sometimes it's accidental and unknown, and sometimes it's a little more on purpose. That we mess up, we sin against each other. That is a fact, right? That is a fact. But I'm glad the Lord makes a distinction that on the worst day, on the worst day, his people, even though they have things to deal with, are not of the category of people who literally want their brothers and sisters dead. You know, I'm glad there's a distinction there. But we still must deal with the reality of what it is to live in a fallen world with fallen people who do know God, who do love Jesus, right? Who do want to follow the Lord, and we have offenses abound. So there is a difference, a marked difference between verse 22 and verse number 23 and following. Now, look at verse number 23, if you would. Notice it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, we'll talk about it in a minute, And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught. Sometimes this same word is spelled with an A-U-G-H-T. The word ought is funny because some in our Christian talk, we think ought is a thing, right? Ought is a thing. Like it means you have a problem with somebody. But ought doesn't mean that at all. And this is significant. All this word means is anything. That's all it means. It means anything. In fact, Philemon uses this, Paul uses this in the book of Philemon. He says to Philemon, he says, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee, Onesimus, did I get that wrong? Help me. Is it Onesimus? Huh? Was it Onesimus was his name? Okay, I just want to get the name wrong. But Paul, speaking of Onesimus to Philemon, he says, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, anything, no matter how small, put that on mine account, Paul says. So aught is not aught is not a sin. If someone, like it says here in verse 23, if thy brother hath aught or a sin against thee, that's not the right way to understand it. This is anything at all. It means anything, whatever, anything at all, even something small, even something that is the least. That's what we're talking about when we say the word ought. Now, notice in verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. So here you have a man or a woman, as the case may be. He has a gift. Now, in this case, a gift is going to be a sacrifice in this context, which is in the context of the temple. A gift is a sacrifice. And the altar is not this. This is not an altar. You know what this is? This is a mourner's bench. Altars are where sacrifices are placed, right? Just so you know. I mean, I know we call it an altar. You know, you give yourself to the Lord. Yeah, I get it. But technically, that's a mourner's bench. But in this case, we're talking about an altar where sacrifice is made at the temple. So this man is doing a service to God, an act of worship. He is bringing a gift. He's laying it on the altar. So you can see he is serving God. He is worshiping God. Okay? And he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest, that thy brother hath aught against thee. So as you're preparing to give this offering to God, as you're preparing to worship and serve God, as you're showing your devotion to God, it pops into your mind that there is something, the word ought, some minor issue that you remember that there exists between you and your brother. Now, the reason why the word ought is so significant, because it deals with something that's not big yet. It's something that is yet small. It's a trifle. All of our problems, well, the majority of our problems between one another, and this is all we're dealing with now, the majority of our problems that we have between one another, they all start small and they build. They snowball. But they start as some little trifle, some little nothing. Some little ought, some little look or word or misunderstanding or tone that's not quite, you know. You all know, you all have experienced that. You have felt that, and you have been the person that has caused another to feel it at some point or another. But see, it is at that point when the thing is still some little thing. It is at that point the Lord wants us to deal with it. Not wait until it's a huge raging fire of a problem between you and another person, but to deal with it when it's still small. We should not ignore a legitimate problem just because it is a minor issue. Remember, big problems start with minor issues. It is at that time, when it is still minor, that we should seek to rectify it. And so a good rule of thumb is this, and some people say, well, should I go to that person, should I not? Here's a rule of thumb that I found to be reliable, which is this. If I cannot honestly get over it and forget about it, then it needs to be addressed. Even if the subject matter of the issue is something little, or it seems to be little or petty, If I cannot just get over it. You know, here's the thing. When your heart is abounding with love for your brother, right? When your heart is abounding with love for your brother, love covers a multitude of sins. You know that? When your heart is abounding with love, even when you're slighted, love gives you the ability to just move on and not hold it, not harbor it, not seethe over it, just forget about it. Love gives you the ability to, when you see that person later, it doesn't even come into your mind. You don't think about it anymore. And if you can do that with some little trifle, some ought, anything, if you can do that, do it. For love's sake, do it. But there are times when we can't. We cannot get over it. We cannot move past it. And if it rises to that point that it becomes an issue in our hearts, we have to deal with it. Right? We have to deal with it. But the principle I want you to take away from this is this. We should seek to be reconciled whenever there is a problem with another at the earliest possible time while the problem is still small. That's what I want you to see. Deal with the issue while it is small before it turns into a big issue in your heart or a big issue in the heart of the other person. Deal with it now. If you can't move past it, deal with it now. There are many things that I felt slighted or whatever over the years that I can just brush off. Doesn't matter. Right? Little comments, people picking at each other. All of us have experienced that. But if I can't, deal with it while it is still small. Now notice in verse number 23. Notice the man's bringing a gift to the altar and he remembers at that point that his brother has some little thing against him, right? The man would naturally do this. He would naturally say, oh, well, forget about it. I'll just go ahead and do this and then I'll worry about that later. And the Lord says, stop. He says, stop your worship. Stop your praise. Stop your service. He says, leave your gift there. Do not even offer it. That's pretty strong. The Lord does not say, well, go ahead and offer it and make a commitment that after that's done, you're going to deal with the problem between your brother. No, the Lord says, this is not my words. Look at what he says in verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. What's the next word? First. That's a clear word of priority. Be reconciled to thy brother and, what's it say? Then. So there's a couple principles I want you to remember from this. We have this idea in our mind that somehow our well-doing, our good things that we do, counterbalance the evil of being wrong with our brother or our sister. In other words, this person could say, well, yeah, I'm not right with that person, but I'm going to just go ahead. I'm going to give this offering. And in our mind, even if we don't say it, we somehow think that balances one and the other. But the Lord says, no way. The gift does not nullify or make up for the animosity and contention with another. The gift does not balance out the evil. In fact, here's the thing. God actually rejects the gift. That's why he says, stop. Don't offer it. Now look at verse number 23 again. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now in this case, here's what's happening. In this case, there's another party who has a problem with me. Okay? That's what's happening. I'm doing the offering. Now follow it carefully because it's be instructive. I'm doing the offering. And I, at that moment that I'm doing this offering, the Lord brings to my memory that another person has a problem with me. The Lord has a habit of bringing to our memory these types of things in the context of our service to Him. He has a habit of doing it at that moment. He says, there rememberest. That is, you're standing at the altar, and at that moment you remember. The Lord is always doing that because He wants the two to be in context with one another. Because the thing the Lord is trying to tell us and remind us of is that you and I cannot be right with God as long as we are wrong with our brother. You and I cannot acceptably serve the Lord and worship the Lord so long as we refuse to reconcile with those with whom we have problems and contention. You say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway and ignore the matter. Okay, you can do that, but now you're rebelling against the clear directives of the Lord. And it says, there remember. So even though I am not the one who feels like I have been offended and wronged, yet I remember something. Aren't we? Think about it. We are keen to remember the things that people do against us, right? Where we feel wronged. But in this case, that's not what's happening. In this case, another person feels that I have wronged them. Don't we so easily forget those things? We remember everything else that someone does against us that we feel slighted about, but we find it so difficult to remember the times that we have slighted another. We forget those. And in this case, is no exception, because in this case, he's standing at the altar, and at that point, something he has forgotten about is now back up into his mind. Of course, the other thing where someone has sinned against him, he's been brooding over that thing, right? He's been really thinking about that. He hasn't forgotten that at all, not for one minute. He went to bed thinking about it. He woke up thinking about it. So that's another principle we have to remember, is how quickly and easily we forget our offenses toward others and remember their offenses toward us. We cannot, listen, please, whenever there's an issue of contention, this, you know, between our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, it might not be between your brothers and sisters in Christ. These principles, number one, don't exist in the world. They don't. Do you know what the default, whenever there's a problem, Sister Pam, you know what the default is whenever somebody at your job, whenever they have a, you know, they feel like someone insulted them or condescended or slighted them in some way, you know what they do? Yeah, exactly. They either slander you behind your back, let it seethe in their heart, or put it on social media. That is the default human way. Slander you to other people to get a crowd that agrees with you, because that affirms your position. Don't say anything, but let it sit in your heart and fester until you are raging. Or put it on social media, which is similar to the first, but that is not God's way. That's the way the world does it. That is not the way the Lord tells us to do it. The Lord gives us specific directions as to how to deal with problems with one another, right? This, the directions the Lord gives us, only exist among the people of God who are wanting to reconcile with one another. It is foreign to the world. You go to somebody, imagine, Sister Pam, you go to somebody in your office where you work, somebody who has slighted you or insulted you in some way. You could just fire him because she's the office manager. But I'll show you. No, but you go to them and you say, you know, so-and-so, the other day you said something that was offensive and wrong. You should not have said that to me. They would look at you like you were crazy. That does not exist. That does not happen. It doesn't happen. It's just, this is wildly outside of the box in the mainstream. Now, as I said, in this case, another party has a problem with me. So even, you remember, if thou, verse number 23, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Okay. So even though in this case, and we'll look at some other cases, but in this case, I feel that I have not wronged anyone, but they feel I have wronged them. Even in that case, I am required to take the initiative to get the thing right. That's what we're seeing here. But the question is, how are we to be reconciled with our brother if it is the other brother who is holding a grudge against us? You know what it requires? Humility. It requires humility to go to someone and say, is there an issue? Is there an issue that you have with me? It is the knowledge that I could have done something to harm or offend them for which I have refused to humble myself. Because sometimes people are upset with us and we have no idea why. And that is the thing that happens. This is the thing where, however it happens, we have come to the knowledge that a person has an issue with us. And you can also see in this principle, because of the dynamic here in verse 23, sometimes even if we think we are right, and even if we are indeed right in the matter, we still must humble ourselves and take the fault. You know, that's a scriptural principle as well. It is better to be right with our brother or our sister than it is to be right in the issue. You understand? And sometimes that means that you have to bite the bullet and you have to say, I'm sorry, I obviously have offended you. I don't know why, I don't know how, it wasn't intentional, but I have obviously done it. Will you forgive me for that? See, it's better to be right with your brother than it is to be right. And that's the principle. And sometimes that means you just take fault and move on. But I do have a question. In this matter here that we see in verse 23, why hasn't that other party who is offended at me, why haven't they come to me? You see what I'm saying? Here, he's at the altar about to give an offering, and then he remembers that someone's upset with him. But why is it that he remembers it? Why hasn't that other person come to him about it? Now, maybe they did. Maybe it's just not written here. Maybe they did, and he ignored them. That could be. And that's where it gets to this other aspect. This, you flip the script a little bit. Look at, if you would, in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 15. Matthew 18, verse number 15, the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See that? In this case, it is not another who is offended but me. The same truth, though, applies. The answer is, I believe that he has trespassed against me. It is not something that I can, out of love, ignore. The Lord says, you go to that person, you tell him what he did. Right? Look at Luke chapter 17. And hold your place in Matthew if you would, if you didn't already lose it. Luke 17. The same truth is reiterated in Luke 17, verse number 3. says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Of course, the basis of forgiveness is this dynamic, where one is going to the other, saying, you did me wrong. And see, that's where it usually breaks down. It usually breaks down at that point. Because again, in the world, the default kind of human way is to slander, brood and get bitter, or put it on social media. That's the human way. But the Lord's way is go to the person. And that is hard to do. That is hard. But that's where it usually breaks down, right there, is there's an unwillingness to go to the person, whether we are the one who has offended them or they are the person who has offended us, and we must go to them and say, hey, you shouldn't have said that to me. That wasn't right. In either case, that's a difficult thing to do, but that is the right answer. That is the right thing to do. In Matthew 19, or chapter 18, verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Thee and him alone. Here's the thing. I'll talk about that alone. I want to kind of circle back to one thing. You see, here's the issue. There are, whether intentional or unintentional, there are always going to be issues between people when we live in a fallen world. We get to heaven, there won't be any more of this. But if Sister Pam has offended me or sinned against me or slighted me in some way and I can't get over it, and I don't go to her, I am violating God's commandment. I'm violating his law. He tells us to go. And by not going, not only is her sin there because she's trespassed against me, now I've added to her sin my own sin, and I've perpetuated and continued the problem. Whereas if I had went to her, the likelihood that this could have been resolved goes way up. So I'm actually, by not obeying the Lord, I'm perpetuating the problem. And so sometimes we do this. We say, well, they're the one that did wrong to me. They ought to come to me and ask for forgiveness. And I agree. But if we say, I'm not going to them unless they come to me, you know what that's demonstrating? That we do not have, well, first of all, we're proud. But it also demonstrates that we do not have a heart that really wants to be reconciled. That's what's happening. And so the Lord says, you go. You notice in both cases, where does the burden fall? Does it fall on that guy or does it fall on me? Me. Imagine, and here's the way the Lord does this in a number of different circumstances. He'll look at two parties and he'll say, if you'll just like with a husband and wife, he'll do the same thing. The wife is like, I wish my husband would love me. And the husband's like, I wish my wife would give me honor. And the Lord says, if you'll do what I tell you to do, and you'll do what I tell you to do, then y'all will be happy. That's what he says here. Party A, if you'll just do what I say and you'll go to that person, and party B, you'll just do what I say and you'll go to the other. You take the initiative upon yourself, no matter if you're the offended or offender, and you'll go to one another. You'll find you'll meet each other on the way. And there's a high likelihood that those things will be resolved. Because in it is a heart and a desire to be reconciled. I'll just be honest with you. You know, when these conversations are had, and they're very, very unpleasant, but when you have them, and God is in the midst of it, because He is, He wants these things to be reconciled. He will work in people's hearts and give that humility and tenderness to deal with it, to enable you to say, I'm sorry, I want to be right. I want to have things right. But you have to start the process. But in Matthew 18, verse 15, the word is used alone. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This goes back to what we said in Matthew 5:23, which is just like the word ought is some little trifle of a thing, just any old thing. By going to a brother alone, we are keeping the matter as small as is humanly possible. Not only that, but by going to them, just you and that other person, what you're doing is you're reassuring that person that you're speaking to that you are sincere in your desire to reconcile with them. There's no opportunity. Look, when you're meeting with another person alone about a problem between you two, there's no opportunity to grandstand. It's just you and them. The sincerity is evident. And not only that, but a private conversation provides the greatest chance for the person to respond sincerely because they don't feel shamed, right? They don't feel shamed by the fact that you took a whole bunch of people with you or you did it in public or whatever, and now they're worried about how they look to other people. No, if it's just you two, you can deal with the problem with just you two, and there's not that shame. And that, listen, shame is a great danger when you're dealing with problems with people, because shame will change and alter the way they respond. They'll respond very defensively if they feel shame. That's not, when we're trying to reconcile with problems between us and other people, we don't want to shame them. We want to be reconciled. Out of love, we don't want their name to be mud. We don't want their name to be trashed. That's why we don't tell anybody. We go to them. We want to be reconciled. If you don't want to be reconciled, you know, you blast it. So I say, do not err. I mean, I trust it goes without saying, but don't air your grievances with other people on the internet, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. Don't do that. Now, did you know there is a biblical place to shame people? Did you know that? When a problem rises to the level it cannot be reconciled, it rises to the level, especially in a church, where the Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. You know what that is? That's shaming them publicly. That's a serious matter. You don't do that willy-nilly. Yet, social media is just rife with this kind of stuff. And not only that, what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 is something that is clearly articulated in other parts of the Scripture. Listen to this. Leviticus 19:17. We read it this morning. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. See, go to him. And it might be, and I'll get to more of this in just a minute, but it might be that you go to rebuke him and you realize you were wrong the whole time. That happens too. Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul went directly to Peter and rebuked Peter. He followed the advice of the Scripture. So we have this case where another person is offended because of me, or the case where I am offended. I have been sinned against by another. You think about our Lord. In our relationship with the Lord, who is the offender? The Lord is definitely not the offender. We are the offender 100%, right? But did the Lord stand by when we had offended him and say, I'm going to wait for them to come to me? No. You know what he did? He sought us out. He rebuked us, showed us that we had offended him because he wanted to be reconciled. He did not wait and say, well, when you finally come to me and admit you've done wrong, then I'll send my son to die for your sins. No. No, it was the Lord who took the initiative. He is our example. He took the initiative to save us. He did not wait for us to come to him and admit what we had done. He was perfectly right. We were totally wrong. But nevertheless, he sought us out. And if the Lord says to the one who offended another, you should go to that person because you know they have a problem with you, then certainly, if someone has offended us, we should go straight to them, right? So we come back to this point. You can't be right with God while you're wrong with your brother. God says, leave the gift. First be reconciled, then make the offering. Our worship and our service are unacceptable to God so long as we have not sought to reconcile with our brother. And you know, it is not a new thing for people to try to serve God while at odds with one another. And I'll freely admit to you that there are times when the reconciliation is not possible because one party or another refuses to acknowledge or refuses to deal with the problem. That, listen, I know this world is not neat and tidy. You know, it's just not. But we have to do, as the Bible says, as much as lieth in us, live peaceably with all men. That means we go to the nth degree, do whatever is humanly possible with a good conscience to get things right. Now to conclude, if you'd go back to Matthew chapter 5, I want to look at verses 25 and 6. And I'll be honest with you, verses 25 and 6 are difficult. Verse 26 in particular is not something I feel like I fully understand. So I'm going to give you kind of my take on it, acknowledging that I have, there are gaps, you know, in my understanding of these two verses. But notice it says, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Notice that. The Lord says, go ahead and agree. But Lord, I don't agree. Just agree. But I'm right. Just agree. You see what I'm saying? Agree. As an act of the will, agree. If it's humanly possible, if you can with a good conscience, make the decision to agree. That goes a long way to fixing problems. But sometimes the problem is we actually desire, in our heart, we desire to be at odds because we want to be proven right. And so we say, I won't agree because of our pride. But the Lord says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Now notice this. Then this struck me as I was reading. I was like, what in the world? Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now notice, here's what I envision happening. So I have got an adversary. I got a problem with this guy, right? So I'm going to go to this guy, and I'm going to tell him what I think of him, right? And so this guy's like, what? I can't believe you're saying. Let's go to the judge. And so we walk together. He's going to set you in your place. He's going to tell you what's what. Let me ask you a question. You see that? Read the verse. Who gets cast into prison? Me. That's a twist. I went to this guy. I refused to agree. Out of my pride, I'm going to get this thing right. I'm right. So let's go. Let's go to the judge. You ain't going to listen to me. Let's go to the judge. And when we get to the judge says, you're wrong. You go to prison. And I'm the one who started the problem. I'm the one who insisted we go to the judge. And now I'm the one going to prison. That didn't turn out like I expected. The outcome of this hypothetical, if you will, is that the person who, the thou in verse 25, is actually in the wrong. The judge cast him into prison and not the adversary as he thought the judge would. And maybe there's a lesson there. In fact, I think there is. In our pursuit of another in strife and contention, often we find that we were wrong ourselves. We thought when we were pursuing that person to get justified, to get justice done, to be vindicated, It was actually me that was in the wrong. You know, the heat and the passion of our pursuit of what we perceive as justice for ourselves sometimes blinds us to our own fault. We run to the judge. In the heat of it, we want to be proven right. But our own passion makes it difficult for us to see another perspective, and it stirs up our pride. And so we get to the judge. The judge is like, because he's objective, right? The judge is objective, supposed to be objective. He looks at the situation and says, you might have brought this suit, but you are the guilty one. The other guy didn't do anything. It's you. You're stirring up the strife. And now we feel great shame, right? And this is, I think the point, at least one of the points from verse 25, is that, hey, don't be quick to be at strife and contention with another person. Because the more you press and you milk that issue and you work that issue, I think the greater likelihood that it is you who is going to be found at fault. It is me who seeks to, the Bible says in Proverbs, what does it say? Forcing wrath is like wringing the nose. It bringeth forth blood, right? If you press this issue, you're going to get some blood. It might be your own, though. So we see our Lord, as always, dealing, going right to the core and the heart of the matter. Do we want to be reconciled with our brother when there are problems? Is that our heart? Agree with them and move on. If they're upset with you, say, I'm sorry. I will not do it again by with God's help. Move on. If they offended you, then you say, you did wrong and you should apologize. And if they apologize, you say, thank you, I love you, give them a hug and a kiss and go on. And if they don't, you say, well, I did everything I could and I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to move on and not hold it against them. I'm not going to let it fester. That's the only way to deal with it. That is the only biblical way to deal with contentions like this. The only way. Any other way is wrong. Any other way is outside of the will of God. You know what? This not only works among believers, this also works in your family. It also works with your children, whether they're young children or adult children. Going to that person. Look, these principles are universal. They don't just count for the church. They work just as well at your job. They work just as well between husband and wife. But here's what we do. We don't go to them. We don't humble ourselves. We don't want to be reconciled. We seek strife. And we know it never ends well. It never ends well. Let's pray.